Good morning.
Morning.
We're a tad bit late getting started this morning. I apologize for that. So if you notice that Barbara has a tick, well, that's because we're late and she can't take that. So. But in any event, I'm glad you're here today, and I pray that we've had so much to deal with and so many things that have occupied our attention, the politics and the pandemic and all the kind of things this year have just been so disruptive. And we just carry that stuff around with us all the time, whether we want to or not, and our subconscious. And so what I'm going to do in our prayer just before we begin, I'm going to ask the Lord if He will help us to set those things aside. I mean, some of our concerns, the family issues and health issues and all that kind of thing, they're genuine and they're appropriate. But perhaps maybe for this season of worship that we can ask the Lord to separate our minds from those things and concentrate on Him. And so let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, there's nothing more important that we do than to praise the name of Jesus. That we remember that our hope rests upon Him, it rests in Him as He rests in us. And I pray that today, with so many opportunities we have and influences that we have to capture our attention and make our minds wander, that You would have us concentrate just upon You and on Your Word today. As we sing the songs that gifted men and women have written to draw our attention to You, to teach us about You, that we can do that. I pray that as we consider our day, as we consider the songs we sing, as we consider the message that we preach and the sacrament that we will participate in at our conclusion today, it would all draw us into Your presence and recognize that Your heart is calling us to itself. Help us to love You as we should, and help us to serve You forever. We pray this in Jesus' name.
Welcome. It's so good to see everyone. Isn't it great to be in the house of the Lord? I don't know about you, but I love to come to church. And so I'm glad that you're here too. I just want to remind board members, today after church will be a board meeting. So that's important. Please be sure to stay for that. And want to remind you too, we're collecting alabaster boxes. We're also collecting just checks and money for alabaster as well. So feel free to put them up here. Put them over here, wherever you want, and they'll be collected, and they will all go towards building buildings for the missionaries and helping them. A couple dates for you to keep in mind. Next Saturday, we're going to have a time of cookie decorating. You can bring yourselves, your grandchildren, your children. It's just a fun time to get together. We did it last year, and we had a good time. So if you would, just let us know that you're coming and how many. If you're bringing children, or how many are going to be coming, so we know how to plan. So just let me know that if you can. Let me or Diane know. And then the 27th, the next Saturday, will be our prayer time. And we'll meet here on the 27th at 11 o'clock. Anybody who wants to come can come. We pray. You don't have to pray out loud. It's just a matter of just getting together. And the Bible says, where two or more are gathered, God is with us in the middle. And so please feel free to come if you want to. You do not have to pray out loud if you don't want to. And then we'll go to lunch. And it looks like we might be going to Aladdin's. And you're welcome to meet us there if you don't want to, if you're not able to come to the prayer time.
We've come in this series in the Gospel of John to the point in Christ's ministry that theologians and the church has called His Passion. And we're heading very quickly in the next 4 weeks, quickly into the approach of the crucifixion and Easter. And so we've got a lot of ground to cover. I used to find it interesting that pastors in different churches would hold weekday meetings in the week of Easter and preach every day around noon, and people would come together. I know they did that at First Baptist Church in Dallas, Texas, when W.A. Criswell was their pastor, and he had sermon, and I wondered why he did that. This is when I was a young kid. And now that I'm a pastor, I know why he did it, because we have a tendency to get into these seasons, and I look at how much material the Gospels give us on this Passion Week and these days leading up, and you just simply can't. It's going to be everything I can do just to prepare us for Easter Sunday, just in the Gospel of John. And so I understand that. Where we are today is we have come to the end of the Lord's Prayer that we ended up with in John 17. And in John chapter 18, our text today, we have come to the event of Jesus' arrest. I'll read the first 14 verses of John chapter 18, and then we'll get started into our lessons. It's when he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side there was a garden, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas the traitor was standing there with him. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it that you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they said. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." When Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it, or then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. And they bound him, and they brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Father, I pray for your help today. As we attempt to kind of navigate our way through this unusual and unprecedented event in the Gospel of John, and we want to understand. And we want to have access to the depth of the message that John wants to give us. And we need your Holy Spirit to teach us if that's to happen. So we pray for that just now. And we pray it for the glory of Christ, and it's in His name. Amen. The background of this event is so full. If we have spent any time in the early books of the Old Testament, when the law was established and the procedure for Passover and all the implications were lined out so accurately and thoroughly, we would see that those events kind of put the color around the event that John's talking about. He begins by saying that after Jesus had prayed, he left with his disciples and he crossed the Kidron Valley. When you come out of Jerusalem, it's a pretty steep decline into this Kidron Valley. There's a creek that runs through it, a small stream, and then it's up on the other side. And on the other side, on this this mountain, it's actually the Mount of Olives. Wealthy Jews had their private gardens were on there. There was a particular garden called the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus would go to and pray. And that's their destination tonight. And I want for us to think about as they're making their way down the incline and stepping across the river. This is the day that the sacrifices have been made for Passover. There's no particular record for the number of sacrifices that were given on that day, but subsequent years, I think it's something like 15, 20 years later, there was for some reason they took a count, and there were in the neighborhood of 250,000 sacrifice lambs. That's just astounding. For us to think that they could even accomplish it. It took the cohort of priests to accomplish this. And out of the temple, there was a channel that led down to the Kidron stream. And the blood from all of those sacrifices would come down and would get it. It would be washed out of the city from that stream. And William Barclay says it's hard to imagine that as Jesus and his disciples made their way down and they began to cross that stream was not red with the sacrifice blood for the Passover. And whether or not the disciples embraced that imagery or not, it must have been overwhelming to Jesus. And they made their way across that Kidron Valley and came up on the other side and went into the garden. The next verse tells us that Judas is present. It says, the one who betrayed him, he was aware of that garden. He had been with Jesus when he had taken the disciples there to pray previously. I can't imagine how Judas dealt with that. As he knew this sacred place, as he had heard, how many times had Judas heard Jesus praying to the Father in that very garden? And he knew if he was going to have him captured, that was the place to catch him. How do you do that? He said he came in the garden and he guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees. You have to be kind of careful with translating the original languages into our vernacular. The Greek term that has been translating detachment of soldiers. It's a term that in their day it had three meanings. One meeting was 1,000 men, 250 on horseback and 750 foot soldiers. Not likely. The next is a group that consisted of 600, from 1,000 to 600. The smallest gathering or smallest detachment of soldiers that they have record of, that word being used, was 200 men. If we take the 200 and we say, well, maybe it was a last minute kind of assignment, and cut it in half, put 100 soldiers, and they came with the chief priests and their officers and the representatives and the representatives of the Pharisees. It was like a mini army that was coming into the garden to capture Jesus, and they're bringing lanterns and torches and weapons. And I don't know, perhaps they thought that because of the pathways and everything through those gardens of olive groves and trees, that there would be ample places for Jesus to hide and his disciples to scatter. So they brought that cohort, that detachment of men out so they could spread out to find him with all their lights and everything. But it wasn't hard to find him. Matter of fact, Jesus made it easy. It's just Jesus knowing all that was going to happen to him. You know, it's so easy for us when we're reading through these accounts in the Bible, when I say, well, I want to read through the Gospel of John in May or April, that we read through these things and these things kind of just slip right by us. Jesus knowing everything, all, it says, that was going to happen to him, went out. He approached them. Said, who is it that you want? Walked around, separating himself, maybe stepping out front of his disciples who were gathered with him. Who is it that you want? Jesus of Nazareth, they said. They replied, I am he, Jesus said, to make good grammar. English translations essentially had added the pronoun he. You know what I mean? What Jesus said was, ego ami, I am. Think about where you've heard that before. Drop back about 2,000 years, give or take a few. Moses is standing on Mount Horeb next to the burning bush. And God is sending him to deliver his people Israel. And Moses is flabbergasted that God's sending him back to Egypt. Before the Pharaoh, he goes, they're going to follow me? I mean, they're going to ask me, who is this God? What is your name? And you remember what God's reply was? I am that I am. Tell them I am sent you. John chapter 8, there was a debate, you remember, about Jesus' identity. And the religious leaders are talking to him. They said, hey, you talk about your father. Well, our father's Abraham. So who are you? Remember what Jesus said? They tore their clothes when they said it. He said, before Abraham was, I am. It is the clearest, boldest self-description that Jesus gives in all the Gospel of John. I am. And Judas the traitor was standing there with them, and when he said, I am, they drew back and fell to the ground. I want to pause just a second to talk a little bit. I don't know if I'd call this a pet peeve, but it is a little bit of a source of irritation for me. Because in contemporary conversation, maybe even within the church, we have so domesticated the person of Jesus. We have read maybe in Matthew the Beatitudes, blessed are the poor in spirit, and blessed are those who mourn, blessed are the meek, blessed are the peacemakers. Not recognizing how strong a character you have to stand with those kind of virtues and a culture that they had, even the culture we're in today. And we have domesticated Jesus into some weak, kind, walk all over me and you can just do whatever you want and I'm nothing kind of Savior, that we have absolutely taken any fervor out of his person and replaced him with a passively weak, although kind and good, representative of God. But that's not the Savior. That's not the Jesus that John knows. Because Jesus comes out and says, I am. And when he says it, I don't know. I don't think it's necessarily just the magic of the words, but I think the words coming out of the Savior, who indeed is the embodiment of God, and he's standing before evil men, over 100 of them maybe. And he says, I am, and they fall to the ground. Should that not be a source of strength and energy and encouragement for the local church in 2021? That that is the master whose word and message and life we are sharing, should be sharing, with a world that's in chaos and they don't know what to believe. And again, who is it you want? And Jesus of Nazareth, they said. And Jesus, I told you that I am he. And if you're looking for me, you found me. Now let these men go. When he said, let these men go, it wasn't a question. It was a command. The imperative nature of Jesus' language and the words that he used, he was ordering them to let them go. And here they are with all their clubs and with all their torches and with all their lanterns and with all their weapons, and Jesus is running the show. It says this happened so that the words he had spoken would be fulfilled. I have not lost one of those you gave me. Came from John 17. Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. We stopped at verse 14 in our text today. When we continue this text next week, we're going to talk about Peter, who cowered before a servant girl and denied even knowing Jesus. And yet in this moment, John tells us he took a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest, whose name incidentally is Malchus. John's the only one of the synoptics, the gospel writers, that tell us the servant's name. And he doesn't tell us about Jesus that the other gospel tells, that he took the ear and he healed it. Wouldn't you like to have been privy to the conversation when Malchus went back to his master's house that night? Went back to the high priest. The high priest says, "Hey, did you get him?" "Yeah, yeah, we got him." "Oh, good. Everybody okay?" "Yeah, yeah, everybody's okay." "Did they fight?" "No, they didn't fight back." "Yeah. Anything interesting happen?" "By the way, what's that blood on your shoulder?" Well, there was one thing. My ear was severed. And this outlaw we sent to be arrested took it and healed it on the spot. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup my Father gave to me?" In biblical studies and theology, there are competing theories about the atonement, about the sacrifice of Christ. One is called the substitutionary death of Christ, sacrifice, substitute. And what the substitutionary theory of the atonement is that Jesus bore our sins. He accepted to be the sacrifice for the sins of the entire world, that the weight of sin was put upon him, and he was the sacrificial lamb for the sins of the world for all time. There's the governmental theory that talks about that, well, he conquered death and these kind of things, so he was the superintended all the events of the sacrifice, and that it was a management kind of thing. Or there's the Christus Victor, very, very popular in Wesleyan circles, that Jesus conquered death, and it was more a victory on his part than just a sacrifice. And so they don't much care for in our tradition the idea of a penal substitutionary death of Christ. And I understand theologically why that doesn't appeal to them, because of the implications of responsibility for sin and these kinds of things. But this text says, "Shall I not drink the cup that my Father has given to me?" If we were to go to Mark and read this account, it talks about Jesus pleading in the garden before the soldiers came, "Father, if it's possible, would you take this cup from me?" He knew the agony. He knew the sacrifice that he was going to make. "Please, Father, is there any other way? Yet, not my will, but thy will." One of my favorite seminary professors, talking about the tension that this text presents, said, "Well, You got to be careful because the Bible can mess up a lot of good theology. What I want you to know is that Jesus knew what was coming. This was not a happenstance thing. This was not a, well, he just, you know, just kind of started rumbling down and all these kind of things happened because he knew every, this text says he knew all that was going to happen to him. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and Jewish officials arrested Jesus. And they bound him and they brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas. The high priest was Caiaphas. Annas had no official position other than being the high priest of the past. Why did they go to Annas? Well, this was an agenda-driven trial. There's nothing legal about what was going on here. There's so many stipulations and how those trials were to be handled. And they were just off the rails. So first they went, and this is in the middle of the night, and they go to Annas, the high priest. And Caiaphas, it ends by saying, who was the high priest, advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Well, it's hard not to just tell the story and let it stand. But I want to, and I told you the struggle that I have with the image that so many people have of Christ and being weak and manipulated. And I want us to see, first of all, that when these soldiers came and they came looking and with all their paraphernalia and everything, that Jesus did not hide. He didn't even wait for them to find him. As he was approaching, it says he went out to them and said, yeah, who are you looking for? Is that not a man of courage? It tells us that Jesus had all the courage of the greatest heroes of any story we could ever imagine. Not only was he courageous, but it tells us about his authority. All he said was, I am, and it knocked them to the ground. Kings and kingdoms will all pass away if there's something about that name. I told you I'm he. Now let these men go. And we see in the midst of his most distressing hour, he's looking out for those he loves. Don't bother these guys. You got me. Deal with me. Jesus was courageous. He had the authority of the heavens. He protected his own, even in the midst of his own impending sufferings. And he chose to go. He chose to die. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me? With all that courage, with all the authority, with all the protectiveness of their master, and with all the strength of his own choice, Jesus was still obedient. As we walk through this passion narrative the rest of our Lenten season, I want you to remember that Jesus is no weak, subservient, manipulated symbol. He's the Son of the Most High God who voluntarily, with courage and authority, walked into his own sacrifice and death. Some years ago, I bought a set of commentaries, and it was, I think the set's called the Ancient Christian Commentary Series. I think it may have been Erdman's or Baker, I'm going to remember, but on this passage, I came across a quote from Augustine. Augustine, the great early church father, and maybe one of the keen influencers in Western theology and philosophy. And I want to read what he wrote about this. He says, "With no other weapon than his own solitary voice uttering the words, 'I am,' he knocked down, repelled, and rendered helpless that great crowd, even with all their ferocious hatred and terror of arms. For God lay hidden in that human flesh. And eternal day was so obscured in that human, in those human limbs, that he was looked for with lanterns and torches to be slain in darkness. 'I am,' he says, and throws the wicked to the ground. What will he do when he comes as judge, who did this when giving himself up to be judged? What will his power be like when he comes to reign, who had this kind of power when he came to die? And now, even at the present time, Christ is still saying through this gospel, 'I am.' That is whom we worship this season. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we're coming to the most momentous time in all the Gospel of John. And rather than just deal with this as in summary style, and when we take the sacrament, I pray that we would remember the Master whose sacrifice and whose self-giving we celebrate in this wonderful sacrament. And all that was involved when he gathered the disciples, what we've discussed and talked about and reflected upon today was exactly what he was, is the first initial steps to what he was talking about. When he met with the disciples around the table, when he took the loaf and he broke it in pieces and said, this bread is my body that is broken for you. Take and eat it. And the blood that was shed on that very day was the blood that Jesus told them about when he said, "This cup is a new covenant of my blood that is shed for you. Take and drink all." And as often as you gather together in my name,
do this in remembrance of me.
And Heavenly Father, as we make our way through this Lenten season, preparing for Easter Sunday, I pray that we would remember. When we think of Jesus, that we would remember His courage. That we would be reminded of His authority. And yet that He chose to give Himself. In the midst of it all, cared about those and protected those who were in His charge. Let us remember His love. And let us remember His obedience. And perhaps when we are called to obey in a manner that we are not pleased with, that when we reflect upon what Jesus and His obedience offered, that perhaps our challenges would seem not so great. We thank You for Your love for us, and we thank You for Your provision for us. We thank You that we have the power of that name that is driving and supporting and strengthening our church. And we're not to be like Peter and assault people with the truth of the gospel, but we are like Christ, and that we offer that truth and depend on the power of His name to touch the hearts and the lives of people and transform them into followers of Jesus Christ. Help us to love You more than anything else in the world. And help us to serve You forever. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus and for His glory. Amen. God bless you. Thanks for being here.